But for today, we are continuing our journey through the book of Exodus in chapter 4. Ephesians. Carl is trying to tell me something.
Ephesians.
What did I say?
Exodus.
Oh, yeah. See, I'm in Wednesday night. Sorry. Carl is like, what? How many syllables? How many words? Ephesians. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 4. We're only going to do 10 verses this morning. That's just so we have more time to eat.
What?
No, it's just kidding. It's going to take us a while to get through these 10 verses. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for being an awesome God. We thank you, Lord God, that you do have a plan for our lives. We thank you that you are working all things together for the good in our lives, Lord. Father God, as we are in these last days, use us, Lord. Equip us to do those things you have called us to do. This morning, I pray you give us a gift of teaching here. Give us wisdom to understand your word. Open up our hearts, our minds, our ears to know those things that you want us to know. Father God, we do thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we start the second half of this book of Ephesians. In the first half, the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul told us about all the things that Christ has done for us, that he chose us. He set us apart before the very foundations of the world, that he adopted us in as sons and daughters of God, and that we're now joint heirs with Christ for eternity. And now in the second half, in the last three chapters, the Apostle Paul's going to say, since Christ has done all these things for us, he's done all these things, since he's done all these things, how then shall we live? Paul's going to give his practical application on how to walk with the Lord. Matter of fact, in the next three chapters, it's almost like Paul gives us an outline, and he's going to list five different ways that we can walk with the Lord. Starting off in this chapter 4, Paul's going to start off by talking about how we are to walk in unity. And then at the end of chapter 4, Paul's going to talk about how we could walk in love, how we should walk in love. And then when we get to chapter 5, Paul's going to talk about how we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. Paul's going to finish up chapter 5 by talking about how we are to walk in wisdom. And then when we get to the last chapter of Ephesians, Paul's going to spend the whole chapter talking about how we are to walk in victory. So this morning we start off by talking about how we are to walk in unity. But before Paul gets there, he's going to take a little side detour in this first verse. He's going to say, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, do you remember last week? In chapter 3, Paul started off the chapter by saying, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So here, Paul's saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We talked about this a few weeks ago, about our calling in Christ. That no matter where God has called us, each and every one of us have been called by God and that calling that he has for us to do those things that he has called us to do. Wherever it is, whatever God has us doing at this present time, if we're walking with the Lord, that's where God has us. Because God wants to use us right now at this present time to be vessels which he can flow through. And I say at this present time because God's always moving us around. God may have us doing one thing. Next week, he might have us doing something else or another job, or he might have us move to this place or to the other place. But wherever God has us, at his present time, God wants to use us. God wants to flow through us. He'll get it to us if he can get it through us. You know, I decided I'm never going to say I lost my place again. I'm just going to take my time. And I was listening to Chuck Smith the other day. And he's going through there, and he just didn't say a word for almost a full minute. What's he doing? He lost his place, but he's not going to tell anybody. So I got wise. I'm just like, okay, let's just kind of go with the flow here. So God wants to use us where we are at this moment, walking worthy of our calling, not complaining, not grumbling. Boy, I tell you, in Exodus on Wednesday nights, man, we're talking about the Israelites. God freed them out of bondage of Egypt, and all they did was complain. Oh, we missed the bondage we were in. We missed the pots of food we sat around while we were in bondage. Now, walking worthy of our calling without complaining and grumbling, being faithful to do what God has called us to do. And so many times the Lord will just speak to us and say, here's what I'm going to do. And our first reaction is, oh, I can't do that, Lord. Lord, I'm not qualified. Lord, it doesn't even make sense to me that you would even ask me to do something like that. I mean, when the Lord said to Moses, hey, Moses, I want you to free the Hebrews out of Egypt, what's the first thing Moses said? I can't do it, Lord. You know, I'm terrible at speaking. Just send somebody else. You know, and that tends to be our first reaction. Send somebody else. I can't do it. You know, when the Lord first called me to be a pastor back in 2002, the loudest I have ever, ever heard the Lord speak to me, when I was praying for a list of items, and at the end I was praying for my business, the Lord spoke to me and said, Tim, I'm going to bless your business, but it's temporary. I'm calling you to be a pastor. And I remember the next day I responded and I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't have what it takes to be a pastor. And the Lord spoke to me so crystal clear, just as loud as he spoke to me the first time, and said, did Moses have what it takes? Did Gideon have what it takes? And I knew the Lord was telling me, that's right, Tim, you don't have what it takes. And neither did Moses, and neither did Gideon have what it takes, but I have what it takes. Doesn't matter. Lord will always enable us to do those things in which he has called us to do, so we don't have to feel unqualified. The Lord will simply empower us to do those things he has called us to do. Now, sometimes the Lord will tell us to do something, and we just simply don't want to do it, do we? Who do we know in the Bible? The Lord says, hey, here's what I want you to do. They didn't do it. Who's famous? That's right, Jonah. Oh, the story of Jonah. Hey, Jonah, buddy, come here. I want to tell you something. I want you to go to Nineveh, cry out against the city. What did Jonah do? Ran the other direction. What did he do? He boarded a ship heading to Tarshish. And there was a big storm, a major storm, tossing back and forth. And old Jonah, he's down in the hull of the ship. He fell asleep. And it's so bad that the crew was throwing out the cargo. And they're throwing out everything. They're fearing for their lives. And finally they said, whose fault is this? Let's take lots. Let's find out whose fault this is. And the lots fell to Jonah. They wake up Jonah. Jonah, dude, tell us your story. What's going on with you? Who are you? Because I'm a Hebrew of the highest God who created all things, and I'm running from God. Oh, they go, oh, no, no, no. And Jonah said, you know, just throw me overboard, then the sea will be calm. Well, these were nice guys. They didn't want to do that, so they tried everything they could to steady the ship, but they couldn't. Finally, they say, okay, God, forgive us. And they push this Jonah off the ship. Next thing you know, Jonah swallowed by a big fish. Big fish. And he was in this belly of this big fish for 3 days and three nights. And by the third day and third night, he's like, I cry, Uncle Lord, what was that you wanted me to do? Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. So this giant fish spit Jonah out on land. So Jonah, walking to Nineveh, covered in seaweed and smelling like somebody that has just been in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. No wonder the Ninevites repented. All they had to do was look at this guy and smell this guy. And it's like, okay, I repent. But that's what he did. He walked in the city and he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to tell them to repent. He heard about the Ninevites. They skin their captives alive. These are merciless people. And he didn't want to tell him about the mercy of God. So he's probably like, repent. God's going to save you if you repent. You know, what'd you say? Repent. And they did. They all repented. And of course, you know this whole story. Jonah was angry with God that he had mercy on these Ninevites. But the theme of the story is that there are two roads to take in obeying God. You can obey God, and it could go like the easy road. Or you could disobey God, and it could still turn around and have you do that very thing, but it's the very, very hard road. Jonah took the hard road, didn't he? Jonah, why didn't you just do what God asked you to do in the first place? I remember growing up as a teenager in Phoenix. I was a heathen. I really was in my teenage years. And somehow my mom got me to church. Don't know how, but she did. And she was going to Northwest Community Church there in Phoenix. And it was a church that had just started. And I remember the pastor had this limp, you know, and I said, my mom, why does he have a limp? Oh, he has a wooden leg. And I said, why? Well, it just so happens that day I was there, he gave his testimony. He gave his testimony that 2 years earlier in 1974, he was boarding a plane to speak in Korea. But he said, you know, I said I was going to go speak in Korea, but I was really running from God. I was done with the ministry. I was done with God, and I was running. He said at 8:10 in the morning at the Pan American check-in counter, a bomb blew up. Blew me all the way across to the other side of the wall. The people on the left were blown completely to pieces. People on my right were blown to smithereens. Everybody died around him. And he looked down. He was missing a leg. And he realized at that point, everybody said, there's no way anybody could survive a blast like that. Nobody. And you only got one leg blown off. He was right there where the bomb went off. And he said he knew God had spared him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was given. I remember the message that day. He goes, just do what God tells you to do. Don't run away from God. And I tell you what, when God tells me, he said, Tim, this is what I want you to do, you better believe it. Okay, God, I'll do it. I volunteer. I'll do whatever you want me to do. How high do you want me to jump? What do you want me to do? I'll do it. I do not want to take the hard road, that's for sure. I just want to take the easy road. Just doing what God has called us to do in obedience to his calling. But it's really important we know, even when we don't understand what he's doing, we don't have to understand what he's doing to be obedient to his calling. You say, okay, Lord, I don't understand why. I don't understand anything about this. If you're telling me to do it, you must have a good reason. I'll do it. That's all it is. Paul saying, walk worthy of his calling. Verse 2, I feel like John Corson. John Corson would preach for an hour and a half, almost 2 hours sometimes. And he'd say, okay, next week I'll get into the second half of that one verse. So, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And we talked about our goal as Christians last week was to be like Jesus. And everything we say and everything we do, just to be like Jesus. And now that we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside of us. And if Jesus Christ is living inside of us, we are going to take on those characteristics of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus also said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. Jesus will never ask us to do anything that he hasn't done already. Walking in lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Paul saying in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means to try hard to achieve. So Paul saying, listen, try hard. Really, really try hard to achieve of keeping the peace and keeping the unity. You know, I think those of us who live here in the United States right now are witnessing a division that we've never seen before in the history of the United States. I think the United States is more divided now than ever has in history. I think it's anything but the United States of America. Families are being torn apart over their positions politically, torn completely apart. But you know, it should never, ever creep into the church. Now, I've got news for everyone. Might be hard to understand. I know this will be a shock to many. But Jesus is not a Republican. He's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. And he's not an independent. And I know that really shocks a lot of people because they thought, well, he's going to the third party. But Jesus is none of those. That doesn't mean that we can't stand for our own political guy in office. Doesn't mean that we can't have our own political views. That's good. That's fine. But in the church, we need to agree to disagree on those things that divide us, because we are supposed to be one in the body of Christ. Paul saying, endeavoring to keep the unity of his spirit in the bond of peace. Paul saying in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. Yes, we have diversities within the body of Christ. We are all different colors of skin. We have different backgrounds. And as we just said, we have different political positions. We might be different in our wage earnings, completely different. But none of this matters. None of this matters, because we are, or supposed to be, one in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. You know, think about it. All of us are closer to each other than to our own family members. Even in our differences that we have, political positions, we can be completely different, but we're closer to each other than we are to our own unsaved family members because of that unity in Jesus Christ. And it's Satan who wants to divide us. He would love nothing more than to divide the church. Amos says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so we come together through the bond of Christ. Paul says in Romans 15:5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you with one mouth, one mind, may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be one together in Jesus Christ. Paul saying in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and you all. Now, we had just a mention about the diversity within the body of Christ, but what about the diversity among the church universal, all the different churches? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And as we had mentioned, the diversities, the differences, that the United States is so divided now, more than ever in history, I think the church has never been more divided than it has been in history. According to WordPress, who does these statistics, there are over 30 to 40,000 different Christian denominations in the world. There's even factions within those denominations. Even Calvary Chapel now has its own factions. Separations, divisions. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If the focus is on ourselves, then we will be divided. If we're doing what Jesus told us to do and to think of others before ourselves, then we can be united. You remember the differences, the divisions in the church in Corinth? Some were saying, hey man, I'm of Paul. Some were saying, no, I'm of Apollos. Others saying, no man, I want to be of Peter. And others saying, no man, you guys are all wrong. I'm a Jesus freak. I want to be of Jesus. They wanted to follow Paul because he was the founder of the church. Some said, no man, we want to go with the eloquent speaker. We want to go of Apollos. Some said, no man, we got to follow the guy that has the keys to the kingdom. We're going to follow Peter. And others are saying, no man, got to follow Christ. Not a lot has changed over the years. And I must admit, it's hard for me being part of Calvary Chapel now for 36 years. I walked into a Calvary Chapel in 1982 for the first time. 36 years. And it's hard for me not to say that I'm of Calvary Chapel. But it's wrong. I'm not of Calvary Chapel. I'm of Jesus Christ. You know, and I do agree with so many churches out there. But we can and should agree to disagree on all those differences that separate us. If a church comes up and says, hey, Tim, I want us to work together, man. You know, and they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they believe in salvation through Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Great, man, we can work together. Someone says, you know, I don't believe in the end times. I don't believe in the rapture. I don't believe in the book of Revelation. I don't believe in any of that garbage. But I do believe that a man must be born again. Great, we can work together. But if there's a church that says, hey, Tim, can we work together? Do you believe that a man must be born again, that there's a rebirth, Jesus is the only way? Ah, we don't believe that garbage. No, we just believe that you just try your hardest, and then God will accept you and weigh the balance. I'll say, sorry, I can't work with you. Because we have no foundation together. Matter of fact, I'm preaching against that because that teaching is leading people straight to hell. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, yes, there are divisions within the body of Christ, and there's divisions within the church as well. Paul saying in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I love this verse. Because no matter what our petty differences are, God has extended grace to us. If we're a Republican, God sends his extended grace to us. If we're a Democrat, God extended his grace toward us. And if we're independent, even God extended his grace to us. Even in our petty differences, we are all extended this gift of grace. Paul saying, according to the measure of Christ's gift. And what a gift it was that God would send his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be redeemed, that we can have redemption, be justified and purified in his sight. Now, in the next three verses as we close, Paul's going to elaborate on that measure of Christ's gift. He says, Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captives captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now before Jesus rose from the dead, the Old Testament saints, when they died, they went to a place called Hades. And there's two parts to Hades. There's a good side called Abraham's bosom or paradise, and then there's a bad side called Hades or hell. You recall the story in Luke 16, rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man enjoyed luxury, and the poor man was sitting at his gate, longing for any food to drop from his table. In due time, the Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, went into Hades. And then the rich man could see afar off, and he could see Lazarus with Father Abraham on the other side, and he cried out to Abraham, said, "Abraham, Abraham, please send Lazarus over, have him dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames." And Abraham said, "You've enjoyed your pleasures in this life. Lazarus hadn't received any. Besides, between us, there's this great gulf that no one can pass." And the rich man cried out to Father Abraham, "Father Abraham, please send Lazarus back to my five brothers to warn them." And Abraham says, "Oh, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Guy goes, "Oh, no, that doesn't work. But if somebody rises from the dead, then they'll listen." And Abraham said, "If they have Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to them, they won't even believe if somebody rises from the dead." And so we have these two compartments. One side, those waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled, and the other side, waiting for the final day of judgment. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so this is what happened to those who were on the bad side of Hades. But for those who are on the good side of Hades, Abraham's bosom, as I said, waiting for the promises of God in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And so this is what awaited those on the good side of Hades, those in Abraham's bosom. God promising a city built not by human hands, but eternal in the heavens. Peter says in the second chapter of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, he says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, that he who ascended also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. Finishing up, Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, "But an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And according to 1 Peter, Peter says in chapter 3, "By whom he also went and preached the spirits in prison." He ascended into the lower parts of the earth and freed the captives. Lazarus, Abraham, he set free those captives in captivity. Now, if we go back to that prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison to those who are bound." He's talking about the prison doors of death. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "But to each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards of those who are of Christ, at his coming. So Christ, Jesus Christ, the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. In the last four verses here in Matthew's gospel, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So Jesus, going into the heart of the earth, he opened the prison doors, led the captives from their captivity, Jesus Christ being the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. Paul's saying in that last verse, verse 10, "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things." So next week, we continue in chapter 4. I don't even know if we'll finish chapter 4 next week. We'll just see how it goes. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for all the things that you have done for us. Father God, not only for the things you have done for us, but the things that you have that you are doing in our lives, for the things you have for us in the future, Lord. We thank you, God, that you have given us eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you have freed us from the bondage of captivity before we were saved. Lord, we thank you, Father God, for working all things together for the good in our lives. Lord, there's so many brothers and sisters in so much pain, hurting so much, Lord. God, we just pray that you would just touch them. Be with them, Lord. Take away any anxiety that they may have. Heal their bodies. Lord, we just ask that you would equip us for those things that you have called us to do. Empower us to do those things. Afflicted. Guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen.